Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
We're nearing the end of this series that I've been calling Back to the Basics. I'll end it next Sunday. The idea is just to get to the core of our faith and the things that matter most. And so we want to get to the basics, back to the basics of what's important to us. The B, does anyone remember what the B stands for? Bible, yes. Learn to incorporate the Bible in your life. Let the Bible shape you, inform you. Let God's Word inspire you. Don't just read the Bible to be informed, but read the Bible to be formed. Let the stories and the parables and the narratives and the wisdom and even the apocalyptic literature of the Bible inspire you. And guess what? There's even some erotica in the Bible too, just to help spice up your Valentine's Day marriage, you know. it's all in there. And so let the Bible shape you and inspire you and inform you. The A, what does the A stand for? Access. The Bible teaches because of sin, we are separated from God. We cannot reach up to God. God doesn't walk with us like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. And so the New Testament teaches that Jesus came to bridge that divide. Jesus is our access to the Father. Even as planet Earth and all the planets revolve around the sun, so our lives should revolve around the Son. The Son of God, who gives us access to the Father. S, what does S stand for? Spirit. The Spirit of God, the fullness of God's presence, dwells now within us in the person of the Holy Spirit to inspire us and inform us and empower us and save us and sanctify us to be the people of God that He desires for us to be. The Spirit of God dwells within us. God now resides among His people. And without the Spirit of God, we are empty, we're hopeless, and we're void. Last week, we talked about the I. What does the I stand for? Intention. God gives us now a purpose to live, a reason to live. And the Bible clearly lays out the will of God as we follow Jesus. Too many people in life just mindlessly go day after day after day with no purpose, no real significance in life. But all that changes as we follow Jesus. He gives us a reason to live, and He gives us the power and the motivation to live with intentionality to the glory of God. Today, the C is one of my all-time favorite topics to talk about, and that is the church. God gives us everything we need to live with purpose and the abilities to succeed, and a big piece of the puzzle when it comes to all that is the church. If you love Jesus, you will love the church. It's that simple. Now, the church is not to be equated with Jesus, even though they're related, and here's why they are not the same. Jesus is perfect. The church is not. The church is made up of you and me and people. Here we're talking about the church as an institution, but also the church as the body of Christ, the living organism, God's presence, His manifest, visible presence here on earth. And so however holy the church strives to be, we're still very imperfect. There is no perfect church. It's kind of fascinating to me as I study ecclesiology, that's the theological word for the church. It's interesting to me how I watch as people jump from church to church to church in search of the perfect church, and they spend some time in what they think is the perfect church, and then they realize, this is not the perfect church. I'm going to go find another church, you know? There is no perfect church. And so that's why Jesus and the church are not one and the same, and yet if we love Jesus, we will still love the bride of Christ, the church. Now, I'm not the kind of person who tries to live in yesteryear of a day, an era gone by when life was a lot simpler. Although it is nice to reminisce from time to time of what things were like, there was a time in our culture when church was important. That's what people did. You know, it's Sunday, time to go to church. Even non-religious people would go to church. There was a time, and I know you younger people aren't going to believe me, but there was a time in our country when businesses would actually shut down on Sunday out of reverence for the holy day, and it was expected that people go to church. They were called blue laws, and then as those laws began to dissipate, and Sunday has become a day just like any other day, and church attendance is just not important anymore to a lot of people. But I know for me, growing up, we went to church not just on Sunday morning, but, you know, a couple times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, and then there were activities during the week. I mean, for me, in my formative years, church was absolutely critical and just life-changing for me. I was not very involved in school. I just kind of went to school and did the basics there. For me, my life came from the church. My friends were in the youth group. The very first time I drove, after getting my license, I drove by myself was to a youth group activity at the church. And so I loved church. It was important for me. I was thinking about growing up in church, and I've got this great story. When I was a teenager, there was a section in our church, and all the teenagers would sit in a section, and me and my best buddy at the time, we were sitting during church, and the preacher was preaching, and he had a lifesaver. He was sucking on one of those lifesavers, and I just had my hands kind of sitting here. We're listening to the preacher, and I don't know what compelled him to do it, but he took the lifesaver out of his mouth, and he put it right here on my hand during church. And it so freaked me out, I went, ugh, gross, and I went like that, and it flew down the pew, and there was a little old lady sitting at the end, and it stuck on her pantyhose, and I don't think she even noticed that it was there. And we almost busted up laughing right there in the middle of church, and we, you know, kept looking, and she didn't notice. Some of my best memories in my formative years were in church. I received the call of God to preach in church. It was just critical, as it was important for me and for our family to be part of church. And not only that, my parents faithfully supported the church, not only in attendance, but in tithing and in prayer and in serving. My dad served as a church board member for 19 years. And so church was our life. Church was important for us. And it's still important for us. But it breaks my heart today knowing that that's just not the same for a lot of people, especially in today's post-Christian culture. Church attendance and participation is just not important. Church attendance has dropped so low in the United States that a regular church attender now is considered somebody who attends church twice a month. That's a regular attender. And with the difficulties of COVID, we have seen even a sharper decline, but church attendance with COVID has dropped even a third from that. And so we're dealing with some difficulties. We're living in a post-Christian nation where fewer and fewer people attend church. Now we've got COVID on top of that. And I've got to say, as I've told you before, you have done absolutely fantastic with COVID. When we were asked not to gather for a couple months last year, you did absolutely wonderful with that. As we are gathering, you're doing great with social distancing and masking and all that sort of thing. So thankfully, God has been with our church, and you have been good and faithful and great, and I'm so grateful for that. But we do need the church. If we are going to grow and be the people of God He wants us to be, church is not optional. We need each other. I'm not talking about the church building. I'm not talking about the walls. I'm talking about the people of God. We need each other to grow into the people of God that He wants for us to be. I've showed you this picture before. I'm going to show it to you again. It's well-intentioned. It's well-meaning. But I don't agree with it. And here's why. It says, If God is all you have all you need. Now, I get what they're saying. We need God, absolutely. But God is not just all we need. We need the people of God. We cannot go through life without God and without each other. This picture is a wonderful quote from the current Pope, Pope Francis. Rivers do not drink their own water. Trees do not eat their own fruit. The sun does not shine on itself. And flowers do not spread their fragrance for themselves. Living for others is a rule of nature. We are all born to help each other, no matter how difficult it is. Life is good when you are happy, but much better when others are happy because of you. Notice the interconnected language there that he's talking about. We need each other. We absolutely need each other. This is how God created and designed us to be. This next quote is a quote from Charles Spurgeon. I'm not a big fan of Spurgeon and his Calvinism, but he nails it on this quote right here. Listen to what he says. Satan always hates Christian fellowship. He's absolutely right. Satan always hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide saints from one another, he delights in. He attaches far more importance to godly intercourse than we do. Oh, he nails it. Satan always hates Christian fellowship because he knows that when two or three gather together in the name of Christ, amazing things can happen. We absolutely need each other. Here's a quote from one of my favorites, John Wesley, who informs us theologically, and he's absolutely right when he says, the Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. He's absolutely right. We cannot do this alone. We absolutely need each other. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. This is just a beautiful couple of verses that describe for us the interconnected beauty of the church and the identity we receive by fellowshipping together and associating together and being together. We read this. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people. Now think about that. If we are not citizens with God's people in association with His church, what are we then? We are foreigners and aliens. But it's when we gather together and publicly associate with God's people, we're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. I love that phrase, in Him, in Christ, we are being built together. You ever put Legos together? In order to build Legos, you need Lego to be built upon Lego to be built upon Lego. If you had just one Lego sitting there, you're not going to build anything. You're just going to stare at it all day. Or step on it and scream. Exactly. But what God is doing in His church is He is using us to build up each other in Him so that we become better and stronger and more effective. So God is building His church and He uses His people for His glory. We absolutely need each other to be built up together, but we also need each other for the purpose of being out there for the community. Church is not just for us. Church is for them. It's been said that the church is the only institution that exists for people who are not yet its members. We are here, churches should be here, to be a loving presence to those who do not yet know God. I was given an incredible, vivid example of this just last week. So last week I'm sitting here preaching, and I could see out there this beautiful young couple. They're just a beautiful young couple. They're walking to come to church, but they don't come in the building. And I thought that was weird, but you know, I'm preaching, what can I do about it? And so later, Renee gets a text from Kaylee saying, "Hey, we tried to come to church today, but the doors were locked." Oh, my heart sank. I don't know who's in charge of locking or unlocking doors, but as the pastor, the buck stops with me. And I should have made sure, and this has never happened before, but I should have made sure that the doors were unlocked so that anybody who wanted to come to church could walk right in those doors and join us. And so I messaged this beautiful young couple, Ridgely and Kaylee, and their beautiful kids. What a beautiful family. And I said, "Guys, I am so sorry. I take full responsibility for not checking to make sure that the doors were unlocked." But it was a vivid reminder to me. What good is it if we gather and we don't proclaim and show the unconditional love of God to our entire community? There are some churches where if you don't look like us or believe like us or think like us or whatever like us, you are not welcome in this place. And basically their doors are locked to anybody who doesn't look or act or think like them. If we say that God loves all people unconditionally, that ought to be the message of the church as well. But the church in many regards has failed miserably in this way. We must be here for the community to proclaim that God loves you no matter who you are, where you've been, what you're doing. God loves all people. Our doors are open to all people. God is a God of love, unconditional love, and that ought to be the message and proclamation of the church. Now, this is Valentine's Day. It's the day of love, you know, and I hope if you're with your special person that you'll do, you know, loving things. But love isn't what the culture thinks is love, you know. As I talked about earlier, God's idea of love is very different than how the culture views love. So if you think love is all about flowers and chocolates, that's good, but that's not what love is all about. So, you know, all the chocolate that you were going to give your loved one, just give to me. Because that's not what Valentine's is all about, okay? Just pass it on to me. All that stuff is good. But as I mentioned earlier, and I'm going to read this verse again from 1 John 3:16, this is what love is. Because the Bible lays out very clearly what love is, especially on this day of love. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's sacrifice. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That's what love is. Renee and Micah, as I told you earlier, are in Idaho this weekend, so I'm home alone. And one of the networks is having a movie marathon with Kevin Costner. I was trying to explain who Kevin Costner was to Courtney earlier. I go, "You remember he was in Dances with Wolves?" And she's like, "No, I don't know who that is." And she made me feel so old, you know.
She wasn't even born yet.
I feel so old. But there was a movie he made back in 2006 called The Guardian. Anyone here seen The Guardian? Did you like it? I'd never seen it before, so I said, "Okay, I'm going to watch it." Really good movie. It's a Hollywood movie. So it's got some language and some scenes, and you'll have to ignore all that. But as far as I could tell, it's really the only movie ever made specifically about the Coast Guard. Let me just give you a brief, very brief synopsis. Kevin Costner plays Ben Randall, who is the aviation survival technician teacher. He basically teaches cadets who want to go into the Coast Guard. In his career, he was a top-notch Coast Guard with many, many lives saved. I mean, he had a great career, one to be emulated. And in this new incoming class, there's a young hotshot kid played by Ashton Kutcher, who was a high school swimming champion, and he wanted to join the Coast Guard. And the movie is basically about the intense training that they go through to be in the Coast Guard. Fast forward now to the end of the movie. The character played by Kevin Costner, he decides he's getting too old and he's going to retire. And there's a situation somewhere, and there's a fishing ship that's sinking. So he sends his top new recruit to go out and to rescue the men on this fishing boat. But something goes wrong, and this young, newly graduated cadet is trapped in the fishing boat, and he can't get out. And so they send the veteran, Kevin Costner, to go save the kid. And so they fly him in with the helicopter, and they drop him in with the cable, and he drops in. It's very dramatic. Parts of the movie were filmed off the coast of Oregon and Washington. And he goes in, and he rescues his student. The storm is raging. It's a chaotic scene. They're harnessed into the cable, and the helicopter begins to lift both of them up out of the fishing boat just as it collapses into the sea, which is based off of a true story, by the way, of something of a Coast Guard mishap that happened off of the coast of Alaska many years ago. But as the cable is lifting these two men up into the helicopter, the cable begins to unravel. It cannot hold both of the men. And in a very heroic act, spoiler alert, Kevin Costner lets go. And he falls into the ocean, knowing that without his weight, they could still save his student. And the very end of the movie ends like this, with this caption that I took a picture of to show you. You see this at the very end of the movie. "So others may live." He let go to save his student, so others may live. This is what the Coast Guard is all about. So others may live. And so when the Bible talks about the message of love, and we read in 1 John 3:16 what love is all about, Jesus died for the church so that others may live. Turn to Ephesians 5. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. This is an amazing verse that I want you to meditate on this Valentine's Day. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives." That's a good thing to do on Valentine's Day and every day. "Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." That's love. "So others may live." Did you know that the church has an official color? The official color of the church is red. Pretty appropriate for Valentine's Day. But it's red because of the blood of Christ. Christ loved the church so much, knowing that we are imperfect, that he gave himself up for her. That is true love. The official color of the church is red. Not for Republican. It's red for the blood of Christ. And here's where we get in trouble, especially here in America, is when we add the white and blue, and the church gets in bed with the state, as is the issue, huge issue today. All throughout church history, anytime the church has gotten into bed with the government, the church ceases to be what the church is to be all about. So the church's colors are not red, white, and blue. The color of the church is red, because the church is built on the blood of Christ and the blood of the martyrs that came after him. The church is not to be a political entity. We don't seek to wield political power as governments do. We seek to lay our lives down, even as Christ laid down his life for the church and modeled for us what true love is. We need each other. We must be the body of Christ, collective, together, unified under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We need each other. I need you. You need me. This side needs that side. This side needs this side. We need each other. We cannot go through the Christian life alone. Father, I thank you for the church, however imperfect the church is, because we are imperfect people seeking daily to be made perfect in your love. And so as we get back to the basics of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, it has always been, from the very beginning, it has always been gathering together, whether it be in homes or public places of worship. It has always been that believers have met on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrected Jesus who gave himself up for the church. For 2,000 years, through wars and pestilence and disease and cultural upheaval, for 2,000 years, believers, true believers, have always found a way to gather together to worship the resurrected Christ, to read scripture, to sing songs and hymns, to share with those who are in need, and to be the people of God. I thank you for the church. And yes, Lord, we understand that not only are some of the greatest joys that we've ever experienced happened in the church, but also some of our deepest pains and wounds have come from the church. We understand that. We understand that the church is made up of people who seek power and people who are hypocrites and people who do this and do that. But our hope is not in the church. However much we need the church, our hope is in Jesus Christ.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.